chapter 21, paragraph 8. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe unholy rest all the day from their own works, words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So here we come to the question of how the Sabbath is to be kept. And first of all, it begins with preparation, and the text first given, interestingly, is Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because to remember the Sabbath day, we must think about it before it starts. We're not just to, as it were, allow the fact that it is the Sabbath to dawn on us when we wake up on the Sabbath morning and say, oh, well, oh, it's the Sabbath. We should be thinking about the fact that the Sabbath approaches before it actually begins. We are to prepare our hearts and to seek, to have a conscious desire to keep the Sabbath day holy and to delight in the prospect of so doing. So that on a Saturday evening, it should not be a burdensome thought to us that tomorrow is the Sabbath day. We ought to seek such a frame of mind that we rejoice in the prospect of the Lord's day. But we should also prepare practically in Exodus 16, verse 23. We read, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will see. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Verse 29, see, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So this is indicating to us the dealings of God with Israel in the matter of the provision of the manna. It's teaching us that we should seek to organize, to observe the Sabbath before the Sabbath comes. And that means we have our clothes organized, petrol in the car, and so on. The Sabbath is not to come upon us as a surprise, but we are to remember it before it actually arises. And Sunday night activity should always keep this in mind, that tomorrow is the Sabbath. And so whatever we do on a Saturday evening, it should not be without thought as to how it affects our keeping of the Lord's day. Secondly, the negative, what we must not do on the Sabbath. It is unpopular even to speak of such negatives, but the Bible is quite clear. There are things that we should not do, and there are things that we should not do on the Sabbath day. We should not engage in any work. It is to not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations. The works of the week are daily employment we are to set aside on the Lord's Day. Exodus 31, verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. We are to abstain from our own words. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We are not to spend the time on the Sabbath talking about the things that we don't actually do, that would do on the other days of the week. So we're not to spend the Sabbath talking about our daily work. Now, certainly if a brother is having a particular trial in his work situation, it is not illegitimate to inquire of his welfare. But our conversation is not to be about those things which we are not to do on the Sabbath, as if we merely abstain from the outward activity, but our hearts are still after those things, and we really resent the fact that we can't actually do those. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, or verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. The new moon, of course, is a ceremonial observance, a ceremonial Sabbath, but the weekly Sabbath also, they were keen, when will it be gone? It was a bind. They wanted to get back to their employments, and in their case, dishonest employment. The Sabbath should not be treated as burdensome, so that we talk about what we dare not do. And then our thoughts, we are to delight in the Sabbath. In Isaiah 58, verse 13 again, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable. If our thoughts are on the activities that we abstain from on the Sabbath, but engage in during the week, if that's where our heart is, if that's where our mind is, then the Lord knows that we have no delight in his holy day. It is the teaching of Scripture as a whole that the Lord God bears, not just upon the outward action or even upon our words, but upon the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If lustful thoughts are a breaking of the seventh commandment, if malicious thoughts are a breach of the sixth commandment, then surely our thinking about our daily work on the Sabbath day is a breach of the fourth commandment. All the commandments, though they address immediately the outward activity, they are all meant to be understood as bearing upon the thoughts of the heart also. and authority is to be used as far as the outward observance of the Sabbath is concerned. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15 to 19. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. And then verse 21, Then I testified against them, and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. So there Nehemiah used his legitimate authority to uphold the Sabbath. We cannot coerce people into delighting in the Sabbath. The outward authority is limited to outward things, but it should be used in defense of the Sabbath day. That is true in the family. The fourth commandment, the head of the household, is obliged to uphold the Sabbath in his own household and family, and it also applies to employers, that they must uphold the Sabbath within their sphere of authority, and it also applies to civil rulers, that they, within their proper province of activity, of authority, that they are obliged to uphold the Sabbath day. Some quibble at this. They say, how can you impose Christian standards on people that are not Christians? Well, if we don't impose Christian standards, what other standards are we going to impose? Of course we uphold Christian standards in our lives and in our homes and in any position of authority which the Lord in his providence puts us in. We must uphold the law of God. Then there's the reference here to recreations, worldly employments and recreations. The Sabbath is to be a delight and holy to the Lord. There is much needless debate about the matter of recreations, and some try to tell us that recreation is not part of the 6 days' labor. It comes within the activity of the Sabbath rest, because recreation is meant to be refreshing of body and mind. They argue that it comes within the Sabbath rather than the 6 days' labor. This is completely wrong. Recreation is certainly, so far as it is engaged in, to be done to the glory of God. But it is not part of that activity which is covered by the phrase holy to the Lord. Yes, the whole of life is holy to the Lord in the sense of being done to the glory of God. That's true of our labour. But the fact that something is to be done to the glory of God, if that made it legitimate on the Sabbath, there would be no Sabbath, because we are to engage in labour. But whatsoever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. But when the term holy to the Lord is used, the idea is of a distinct form of activity, namely the worship of God. And that's why in Isaiah 58:13 we are told not to engage in our own pleasure, that is, those things which have to do with ourselves and are not part of the worship of God. Now, we should take pleasure in the worship of God, so it's obviously not simply talking about what we enjoy. We should do everything to the glory of God and find pleasure in that. It's talking about those things which pertain to ourselves, our daily labour, and recreation comes within that, our own pleasure. If recreation were legitimate on the Sabbath day, then that would mean that the whole Sabbath could be spent in recreation and there'd be no sin. Whereas the scriptures teach, and we saw this from the example of the priest's labour to prepare the sacrifices, we've seen that other weeks, that the rest of the Sabbath is in order to worship the Lord. It's rest in order to worship, not rest in order to play. And so it is incompatible with the sanctity of the Sabbath that recreation be engaged in that day. If recreation were legitimate on the Sabbath day, there would be no need of a new heart or a faith in Christ to delight in such a Sabbath. There are plenty of people out there who could delight in a Sabbath of recreation, of sport, of entertainment, and they have not the love of God in them at all. The legitimizing of recreation on the Sabbath is simply an attempt to make the Sabbath palatable to those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. It really is as simple as that. Sometimes people claim, John Calvin played bowls on the Lord's Day. Well, first of all, if he did, he was wrong. But secondly, the actual evidence for that story is nil. There is no reason. It gets churned out over and over again. I'm sure many of you have heard this. Oh, but John Calvin played bowls on the Sabbath. Well, there's not the slightest evidence that it was a Sabbath day. Apparently, John Knox went looking for him and found him playing bowls. The evidence does not suggest that it was the Lord's Day at all. The whole thing has been, that story has been recycled over and over again, but there's actually no basis for it. But in any case, the Word of God is our ultimate authority. But then the question of the whole time. The confession goes on, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duty of necessity and mercy. This is the whole time we might ask, certainly the public and private exercises of worship is meant to include the more informal fellowship of God's people, as the practice of the Westminster Divines themselves allowed. But the question is, what is the whole time? When does the Sabbath start? When does it finish? Because there have been those who said we should keep it from sunset to sunset, Saturday night until the sunset on the Lord's Day. Well, the actual only mention of sunset to sunset, there's only one reference to it, and that's in connection with the annual Day of Atonement in Israel. It's never mentioned in connection with the weekly Sabbath. And the definition of day in Genesis 1 does not lend itself to the idea of sunset to sunset. The first day, which presumably is the same as what the seventh day was to be, on the first day, the evening and the morning, where the first day, Genesis 1 verse 5, it clearly isn't referring to sun from sunset to sunset. There wasn't a sun and there wasn't a sunset that marked the beginning of the first day of creation. Rather, the first day concluded with a period of darkness, which is described as evening and morning. There was a period of darkness that marked the end of the first day. Christ's resurrection appearances surely must guide us as to when we are to keep the Sabbath, not only the day, but when it begins and when it ends. John 20 verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So Christ rose from the dead while it was still dark. So that tells us that it was before sunrise on the first day of the week. And then when we turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And then after Christ made himself known to them, verse 33, and they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and had appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, it was toward evening in the first instance, and they had, even if they had run back to Jerusalem, it's several miles, so that it would definitely have been dark by the time Christ appeared to the disciples the second time. And so that indicates to us that the sunset to sunset demarcation is not the correct line of demarcation. Christ arose while it was still dark, and his latter appearance to the disciples was after it was dark. And that suggests to us that the Lord's Day is to be kept from the middle of the night to the middle of the night. That is, the middle of the night on Saturday to the middle of the night at the conclusion, it marks the conclusion of the Lord's Day. And then finally, the duties, the private exercises of his worship, and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And the passage given, Matthew chapter 12 and the first 13 verses. Matthew 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn, and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? And he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have he not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what that this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man is there? What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Notice carefully, the Lord Jesus never defends the Sabbath practice of himself or his disciples on the basis that the Sabbath no longer applies. Never. He always defends it as being compatible with Old Testament teaching on Sabbath observance. And that's what he does here. He refers to the Old Testament scriptures, not to argue for a change in Sabbath observance, but to show his compatibility of his practice and his disciples in this case with Old Testament teaching. And he shows that the Old Testament, by implication, the examples are not necessarily all relating to the Sabbath itself, but he shows that there is a principle and a precedent that it is compatible with Sabbath observance to engage in work that is either necessary for the worship of God to take place, or else is necessary to show mercy and to relieve the afflictions of the afflicted. Works of necessity and mercy, not works of convenience. We're so sinful, we want to bend everything to suit our own way, and so we kid ourselves that something is a work of necessity when it's nothing of the sort, and we must avoid that at all costs. Is it necessary to the worship of God? Is it necessary to relieve the afflictions and miseries of men? If it isn't, then leave it. If it is, then do it. But let's not manipulate the Word of God for our own ends, our sinful ends, because there is blessing. Blessing in keeping the commandments of the Lord.